Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I read recently a story about a woman who lived in St. Louis. She noticed some bees that were seeming to fly in her attic vent. And she didn't think much of it, though. And as the summer progressed, she saw more and more bees gathering in her attic space. You know, she thought, well, bees. You know, they're good for the environment. They're good for our gardens. You know, maybe not a bad thing. And by the summer, as it kept going, more and more bees. Until finally, one day she was in her bedroom, and the ceiling of her bedroom collapsed under hundreds of pounds of beehive and honey that fell into her bedroom with thousands of bees buzzing everywhere. Now, she was okay. She wasn't seriously hurt. But her house was in shambles, all because she neglected to do something about the bees. Neglect. A powerful word, isn't it? We oftentimes neglect to do those things that we don't want to do, those things that are uncomfortable for us to do. We ignore or we put off the things that we just don't want to get to these things. They're uncomfortable. We don't want to deal with them. They're difficult situations. And so what do? We just distance ourselves from them. We neglect them. We put them off. Now, you've all been in relationships or have known about relationships where there's been neglect, where a spouse has maybe felt neglected, where children are neglected, where perhaps as parents get older, older parents are now neglected. You've all had experiences in your life where perhaps you've had a responsibility that you've neglected, or an opportunity that you let slip through your fingers because you simply neglected to seize that opportunity. You've all driven through neighborhoods that were neglected. You've seen homes that were neglected. You've seen gardens that were neglected. A couple of years ago, there was a book printed by Malcolm Gladwell. And a lot of you are familiar with his writings. This was a writing that he wrote called The Tipping Point. And in the book, The Tipping Point, he has something called the broken window theory. He quotes a couple of criminologists who come up with this theory about broken windows. And the theory goes something like this, that in a neighborhood where you've got a building that's no longer occupied, if a window is broken on that and nothing is done about that, what that communicates to other people is that this community has lowered its standards, that this community really doesn't care about its maintenance, that it doesn't have very high standards for itself. And so what oftentimes happens after that is another window gets broken, and then another window. And pretty soon comes the graffiti, and nobody cleans up the graffiti, and nobody cleans the windows. And again, this simply continues to communicate that this community tolerates lawlessness, that they don't really care, that they don't have very high standards for themselves. And because of that, that community, that neighborhood, begins to have a lot of lawlessness because the standards simply allow that to take place. Well, back in the 90s, the mayor of New York City seized upon this broken window theory that these criminologists came up with and decided to put it into practice. He said he ordered all the city workers to go and to fix all the broken windows, that if there were buildings that were dilapidated, they were to fix them. He ordered all of his police force to begin issuing tickets for even the most minor problems within the city, public drunkenness, other things, petty theft, things that were going on within the city that were a problem, even littering. People were getting tickets for littering because he realized if you don't tolerate those kind of behaviors, then you're not, it communicates to others that you're not going to tolerate worse behaviors. And what did he find? Well, suddenly now, the major crimes began to drop because what was communicated was, we don't have tolerance for minor crimes. There's not going to be any tolerance for the major crimes. So theft and burglaries and other violent crimes and drug dealing all began to diminish within New York City because he wasn't willing to tolerate it. He wasn't willing to allow neglect to continue. So you've got neglect, broken windows, weeds
growing up in the garden.
See, Jesus tells this parable. He tells this parable about a man who sows wheat in his field, but at night, apparently, some enemy comes and sows weeds in the field. Now, he doesn't know this. He doesn't know this until they start to grow. And as they start to grow, his servants realize, hey, you must have sown some really bad seed here because I see weeds and wheat growing up together. He goes, no, I didn't do this. An enemy did this. And they said, well, should we go out? Should we take out all that bad stuff, all the weeds? He goes, no, let it grow. Because if you pull out the bad weeds, you're going to hurt the good wheat as well. Let it all grow up together, and at harvest time, we'll harvest all of it, and we'll take the wheat and put it into the barn, and we'll take the chaff, the weeds, and we'll burn them up. Now, you have to know, in the Middle East, especially in Palestine and in Syria, there was a weed called the bearded darnel. The bearded darnel, or darnel, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, is a weed that looks a whole lot like wheat. And you really can't tell the difference until they've come into full harvest, where you actually see the fruit on the plant, the grain itself. And only then, and only an experienced farmer even then, would be able to discern the difference. You couldn't really go in and know the wheat from the weeds. You couldn't really tell the difference. It's an interesting story, wheat and weeds. Now, I have to say, I much prefer the stories and parables in the Bible that show God's grace so clearly. I love those stories where Jesus takes the tax collectors and prostitutes and sits down with them and eats them, forgives the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He extends his circle of grace to all people. I love those stories. What do you do with this story? There's wheat and there's weeds. Wheat is harvested. Weeds are burned. Some people are wheat. Some people are weeds. Some people go into the kingdom. Some are going to get burned. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do we make of all of this? This is not an easy story, especially as I consider my own self. Right? I like to think of myself as wheat, person of faith, baptized into Christ, made a child of God by God's own work. And yet, as I look at my own life, I have to admit, there's some weeds that I've got to tend to. There's some weeds that are growing up within this garden. Right? We deal with these things. And what do we do when we don't deal with the weeds? Well, we have problems, don't we? I remember back in Minnesota, they use a lot of salt on the roads back in Minnesota, which leads to a lot of corrosion. And one day, I have to say, I wasn't real good about looking under the hood of my car. I should have done that more often. But anyway, it was a cold winter's day. I needed to get to work, and I go to the car, and I try to start the engine, and click, click, nothing happens. Finally, I look under the hood, and I realize that the battery cables have been corroded. Right? They aren't going to work. And I think to myself, God, how could you let this happen? I need to get to work, Lord. And then I think to myself, God didn't cause that. I caused that. Because of my neglect, right? You neglect your health, you're going to pay a price, right? You neglect your children, you're going to pay a price. Neglect comes with its problems. We need to tend to things. We need to pay attention to things, or else they can go sideways. I was listening on NPR the other day, and they were interviewing a pastor down in San Francisco, an African-American man who's grown the largest Methodist church in San Francisco. His name is Pastor Cecil Williams. And Cecil Williams was talking about when he grew up in Texas. He grew up where there was no electricity, and they had two kerosene lanterns that would light the house at night. And it was his job to clean the hurricane lantern that went on top of the lantern. He had to clean that thing every day. His mother said, Cecil, it is your job to clean this. And he said, if I didn't clean it, everyone knew, because the soot in it was so heavy that if I didn't clean it every single day, then that soot would build even in a day and not be able to cast very much light. He knew he couldn't ask his brothers or sisters. He knew this was his job. And so this is what he says. He says, lamp cleaning is a lot like life cleaning. Neither you nor I can ask anybody else to clean up our own lives. My life belongs to me. Your life belongs to you. I have to clean up my life daily or my light won't shine. Cleaning up our lives, dealing with our weeds, taking care of the bees, right? A lot of mixed metaphors here this morning, right? Kind of piling them up, one on top of another, fixing your car, you know, cleaning your lamp, the beehive, broken windows. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but you get the idea that tending to things is an important matter. But here's the problem. You know, a lot of times in relationships, I want to be able to fix those things in a relationship that need to be fixed. I don't want to neglect them, because if you neglect something in a relationship, if you just decide, I'm not going to deal with this because this is too uncomfortable for me to deal with, and you just let those weeds grow up within that relationship, you shouldn't be surprised that after time, that relationship isn't the beautiful garden that you would hope it would be, because you haven't tended to the problems. But having said that, how easy it is for us in a relationship to, rather than deal with the issues that I'm responsible for within that relationship, to start dealing with the problems that the other person is responsible for, to start to see the weeds that they are bringing into that garden. Boy, isn't it a whole lot easier to see other people's weeds than our own? And we can begin to pluck their weeds. We can begin to be critical of them. We can begin to try to address their issues rather than our own issues. And in the process, we can tear up the good with the bad, as Jesus put it. You can tear up the good relationship as you're trying to deal with the bad behaviors. You have to really be careful here. And Jesus gives us some good advice when it comes to this issue. He says this. He says, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and evil, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace. I think what Jesus is saying here is, be patient. Be patient in your relationship. Be long-suffering, right? Look, in the end, I will be the final arbitrator. I will be the judge. Let me do my work. Let me be God. Don't take that position of being God yourself, because how quickly it is, especially these days within our culture, how quickly we can start to point fingers at others. Their politics aren't what we should hold up as good politics, right? Have you ever seen our country so divided as it is today? I mean, maybe some of you with longer memories than I have, maybe you'll talk about the Vietnam era and all of that. I get that. But certainly in more recent times, I've never seen our country as divided as it is right now. And I think a lot of it is that we're pointing at everybody else's weeds. Do we really think that everybody else has weeds in their garden except for us? We're the wheat and they're the weeds? See, I think therein lies the problem. The problem is that somehow we think we are a wholesome grain of wheat and everyone else is this poisonous kind of weed. And if we could just get rid of the weeds, oh, then we'd have a beautiful garden. We'd have a utopia. And I think as we look at the history of the world, we have to admit that never have we as a people or as a society or ever as a nation been the kind of people that God would have us be. See, the problem is when we begin to think that we're the wheat and others are the weeds. Therein lies the problem. Because truth be told, we are all a mixed garden. You and I all are both wheat and weeds. See, God made us and put us in that garden, and he made us precious children. He made us in the image of himself. And he put us in that garden so that we might have fellowship with him and with each other and with the created order that he put us into. And that was a beautiful place, but we were so tempted. We were so tempted to eat that fruit so that we could decide good and evil on our own, quite apart from God. We wanted to be God and not allow God to be God. And in the process, we began a whole tirade of disobedience. And so you and I really now are both mixed, aren't we? We're children of God, but we're also disobedient. People that are running from God, wanting to be gods ourselves. We're both wheat and weeds. We're both eagles and vultures. We're both capable of such good and such evil at the same time. What are we going to do? Well, I think every parable in the Bible, in fact, I think every teaching in the Bible is written and designed for one purpose, and that is to point us straight on to Jesus. And I think that's exactly what this parable does. Because finally, in the end, how do we know if we're wheat or weeds? How do we know if we're going into the barn or into the fire? Finally, we need to fall on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy. Now, I have to admit, I'm not a very good cook, right? But I like to try. And some of you like to try as well. And recently, I came across, a while ago, I guess it was, not so recently, but a while ago, came across a little device in my kitchen drawer called an egg separator. You ever seen an egg separator? Here's a little secret about me. I don't like cake very well, but I love pies. And I especially love cream pies with a good meringue. Okay? I love that. And to make a good meringue, you need to separate your egg. Right? You got to take out the egg yolk. Because even if there's a little bit of yolk that gets into your egg whites, the proteins from that yolk inhibit the creation of a beautiful, fluffy meringue. I've learned this over the years myself. As I've let in a little, you know, there's a little bit of yolk that gets in, and why doesn't my meringue turn out, right? Well, you got to separate them. And I'm thinking to myself, will the day come, and I believe it will, where Jesus takes us into his hands at the final judgment? I think he'll take us into his hands, but I think he's going to do something to us when we're in his hands. And I think all that evil that is within us, all that lawlessness, all that weediness, all that stuff we've neglected, all the times in which we've turned our back on God or said to God face in his face, look, I'd rather be God than let you be God. I think all of that, as we go into his hands, is going to be like an egg separator. And I think it's going to go right through those nail holes in his hand and come out. And nothing is going to be left in his hands at that final judgment but the egg whites. In other words, the part of you and me that we were created to be, our true humanity, the child of God that he made us to be and wants us to be and will be with him forever in eternity. I think that's what the cross does for us. It's finally, in the end, it separates that dual nature that is within us. Or we can try to separate that dual nature now, or we can try to separate it in others, but there is not a surgeon in the land that could really carefully extricate the good from the bad without destroying both. And Jesus knew it. Jesus said, I'll do it. Let me do that. Let me take you into my hands. And let me do the dividing that is within you. Getting rid of your sin, getting rid of your brokenness, and letting that which is within you that I put within you, that kernel of truth about who you are, let that continue to exist in my kingdom. You know, my friends, as I go on my sabbatical, I have to say, I'm excited, but I'm also sad. Because I know in 4 months' time that you and I will be apart from one another. But know this, I will be praying for you and thinking of you daily. And know this also, that I will be seeking Jesus and loving Jesus and growing in my faith of Jesus and trying to figure out how to have that kind of vitality within my heart and my life and my faith that will serve you well down the line. And as you point yourselves to Jesus, know then that we continue our journey together. We continue to be united because it's Jesus finally then who unites us, even though we're miles apart. So that when we come together, we won't really have been apart because we'll be together in the Lord. And for that, I give a lot of thanks and I give a lot of praise to the one who brings us together, who continues to bind us together, who heals us, who does the separating as I've talked about, but finally in the end, does the healing and redeeming that we want him and need him to do. To God be the glory, forever and ever. Amen.